Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight we've come to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the first of 12 books that are books of Israelite history. And the book of Joshua is so named because it is generally thought that Joshua was the one the Holy Spirit used to write it, but certainly because he is the central figure of it. And Joshua is a very important person, not only of his place in this particular portion of Israel's history, but because he was a type of Christ. And his name, Joshua, is the same as the name Jesus. It's a name that means Savior. He was the captain of the host, God's host, of physical Israel, as Jesus Christ is the captain of our faith. And it was he, under his leadership, that gave Israel rest in the land of Canaan. And Christ is the one that gives us eternal rest in the glories of God of heaven. The book of Joshua picks up the history of Israel from the time of the death of Moses. And of course he was the successor to Moses in being the leader of the Israelite people. And he was a most qualified man to assume that role of leadership. God had, in a sense, been grooming him, it seems, all along to assume the responsibility that he did assume once Moses had died in Mount Nebo. He had been a minister to Moses. He had served with Moses. He had been the right hand of Moses in many instances. He had been his aide. And so outstanding was Joshua to God that when Moses was called up into Mount Sinai to receive the law, into that mount that neither man nor woman nor beast was to touch because of the presence of God, Joshua was allowed and permitted to go into that mount some distance with Moses. Nobody else was able to go like Joshua was. So this already shows that God had great things for the future of Moses, of Joshua. Joshua was the man that was the leader of the forces of Israel shortly after they came across the Red Sea and were attacked by the nomadic and hostile tribes of the Amalekites. And that was the occasion when Moses held out his hand and Aaron was on one hand and Hur was on the other upholding his hands, because as Moses' hands were upraised, the Israelites would prevail. And when through weariness his hands came down, why, the Amalekites would prevail. And so they stayed up his hands. And Joshua was the one that led the forces of Israel on that occasion. Joshua also is known as being one of the two faithful spies. Of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb, they came back, and they were the only two that said, with God's help, we can take the land. Let us go on. Of course, the people, you will recall, listened to the 10 faithless spies rather than the two faithful spies. And because of that, they had to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. Joshua had been publicly announced to be the successor to Moses. And God came to him upon his ascendancy to this leadership and said this, Joshua 1, 5, and 6, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So with all of this background, all of this encouragement, all of this fortification, why cannot we all agree that he was most qualified to assume the leadership of Israel? Now the book of Joshua can be divided into three main divisions. The first part of it is the division of the conquering of the land of Canaan. The second part is the dividing of the land among the tribes. And the third part consists of two farewell addresses spoken by Joshua, one of them to the subordinate leaders of Israel that would soon take over once he was gone, and the other a farewell address to all the people. Now, in order to really get the impact of the book of Joshua and in the history of Israel, friend, we have to recognize this is a very crucial and critical period in the Israelite history. For 40 years they had been wandering in the wilderness. For 40 years they had this great man Moses as their leader. And now this wandering was about to end. And Moses, their great leader, was dead. And in the minds of the general people, while the future was somewhat uncertain, they looked at the future days with some apprehension. The people were insecure. This was a very crucial moment. One of the promises that God had made, even all the way back to Abraham, that He would not only make them a great nation, but they would give a land to that nation. One of those promises was about to be accomplished. And there were great challenges ahead for these people in the taking of the land. I want you to notice something. The land of Canaan was given to Israel. God gave them that land. Yet, there was also from God expectancy that the people would do what God told them to do in taking the land. It was a gift from God, but they had their part to play as well. And dear friend, that's just the way it is in our spiritual salvation. Spiritual salvation is a gift from God, but there is also that which God expects us to do to receive that gift. And now the challenge was before Israel. Will they do what God told them to do or tells them to do in the taking of the land? And the first action of Joshua was to commission spies to go to the city of Jericho. You recall the story how that these spies came to the city, they spied out the land, they themselves were spotted, they hid and were hidden by Rahab. And when there came certain men from the king of Jericho looking for these spies and asked their whereabouts, Rahab obviously lied about where they were. She said, why, they went that way. They went out another direction. All the while, she had them hid up on the roof and among the flax. Rahab and her family were spared when that city fell. Their locality was designated by a scarlet thread through prearrangement with these spies. That's what would take place. And the New Testament commends Rahab. Not only in the book of Hebrews, also in the book of James. Now, she is not commended because of her lying. There's nothing said that God commissioned her to lie. That was her own doing. But she is commended as a person of faith combined with works. Hebrews emphasizes the faith of Rahab. James emphasizes the faith coupled with works of Rahab. And this Gentile woman stands even before us tonight, dear listener, as an example and a demonstration unto us in general form of how we are to be saved, our part in God's plan for our salvation. God provides, but we must believe and we must act. The second great act of Joshua is recorded in the crossing of the Jordan River, and this was no little thing. The 2.5 tribes were given permission, of course, to receive their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River, as Moses had promised. Now you say, well, what is it so much about crossing the Jordan River? Well, taking the huge number of Israelites at any time during the year across the Jordan River was no little action. But at this particular period, Jordan was at flood stage. And yet, they crossed the Jordan River on dry land, similar to the way that the Israelites some 40 years before had crossed the Red Sea. As soon as the feet of the priest that carried the ark entered into the water, God caused the waters to just cease flowing down, gave them dry access to cross that river, and this they did. And this action was more than just crossing the Jordan River. This was an overt demonstration on the part of God of His power, but more than that, it did something for Joshua, and it did something for Israel and their relationship with Joshua. Now, God had told Joshua, I will be with you. God had told the people that Joshua will be Moses' successor. But now they see a visible demonstration. God is indeed with Joshua, just as He had been with Moses. That was so important. For leadership to be effective, they must enjoy the confidence of the fellowship. And if they looked upon Joshua as being somewhat a lesser light than Moses, they possibly would not have followed him into the conquering of the land of Canaan. But by this great crossing of the Jordan River, why, this gave confidence in the hearts of Israel toward Joshua, and certainly it gave confidence to Joshua. And the 4th chapter in the 22nd verse says, Israel came over Jordan on dry land, and Joshua caused 12 stones to be taken out of the middle of that river. and carried to the west side, and a monument made that would commemorate that crossing. You recall, of course, how the Israelites were fed while they were wandering in the wilderness by the manna and the quail. Once across the Jordan, the manna ceased, and now the people were to live off of the fruit of the land. The next great action of Joshua was the taking of the city of Jericho, a very key city in the central portion of the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, that was soon to be their homeland. The Bible student from a child has heard about Joshua taking the wall of the city of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. You talk about a strange, weird, unheard of, unusual way of taking a city. Who ever heard of taking a city the way God told Joshua to take it? March around that wall each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march 7 times. Blow the trumpets and shout. And the walls will come tumbling down. Why, even the children know that story of Joshua and the walls come tumbling down. It took a lot of faith on the part of Joshua to engage in that kind of activity. It took a lot of faith on the part of the people to follow Joshua's instructions. They came before this walled, fortified city, which was an obstacle to them to taking the land, and such a rare, peculiar way of taking it, the walls fell, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith. After they had marched around the walls the designated times. Here again we see another demonstration of the combination of faith and works of obedience that accomplishes the goal that God set before them. And it was in the taking of the city of Jericho that they met some problems. Because the spoils of the city were all, every bit of it, was to belong to the treasury of God. There was one man, Achan, who saw certain wealth, certain garments. He coveted them. He took them for himself. He took them. He couldn't enjoy them. He had to go hide them. Dug a hole and put them in the middle of his tent. Of course, later on, we'll read about how he was exposed. And this did cause a great deal of trouble. Rosen sometimes says, you know, I feel sorry for Achan. She said, after all, he had been wandering around with the same old clothes for 40 years, and he saw some good-looking clothes, and he just had to have some of them. Maybe you don't know anything about that. But Achan, he knew what he was doing. He deliberately did it. He did not respect what God had commanded. And he took those coveted things. He hid them. He wasn't immediately exposed, but as Moses once said, be sure your sins will find you out. They went to the next city, the city of Ai, a relatively small city. And Joshua just sent a small force of warriors to take the city. But the men of Ai came out and defeated Israel and drove them back. And this was most discouraging and frustrating to Joshua, because after all, God told them, we're going to give you the land. And here they come to the second town, and a small town at that, and they take a licking right there. Well, in the conversation that ensued between God and Joshua, Joshua was informed that there was sin in the camp. And it wasn't until they purged the sin from the camp that they were able to successfully move forward. So Achan was discovered, and he and his were punished because of that transgression. Look what horror he brought on his own family by his deeds. Sometimes those of us who do things that are wrong, we think, that's not going to affect anybody but me. It's nobody's business but mine. We fail to take into consideration sometimes, what's that going to do to my family? Look what it did on this occasion to the entire nation. They all suffered a setback. Because of his greed, and because of his lust, and because of his covetousness. It makes a difference, dear people, what you do. And I want you to notice that the people of God could not move forward so long as there was sin in the camp. Now, we need to learn that lesson, too, don't we? God expects, as Brother Blair brought out so forcefully last Friday night, God expects His people to be a peculiar people because of the peculiarity of the righteous way of life that they live. And God has provided for eliminating that kind of unrighteousness, preferably by restoration, by repentance and restoration. But if need be, by disciplinary action. God's people cannot move forward. They cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished so long as sin in the camp is going to be tolerated. It wasn't tolerated. And once it was attended to, Ai was soon taken. And of course, with the capture of Jericho and Ai, Joshua, in a very brilliant military move, according to military experts, drove a wedge across that land of Canaan, separating the forces of the south from the forces of the north, to where now he could handle each one of them independently and didn't have to fight the whole thing at one time. And that was a brilliant move on his part. And so now with the taking of Jericho and Ai, the stage was set for the continued liberation of the land. And first there was the liberation of the southern part of Canaan. Now this came about in this fashion. When God told Israel to go into the land, one of the things he told them to do, do not make any agreements, do not make any treaties, do not make any covenants with the people in that land. You utterly destroy them. Do not make agreements with them. Well, Joshua went in, and he hadn't been in very long, then he was deceived by a group of people called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites came to him, came in old clothes, they came with molded bread, they came with their sandals nearly worn out, and they said, make a treaty with us. Well, to abbreviate the story, they told Joshua, we come from so far away. When we left home, everything we've got here was new, the bread was new, clothes were new, we've come so far, we'll never be any problem to you, but make a treaty with us. And Joshua did. And not one time during that whole thing did he consult God. That's where he made a mistake. He'd already been told what to do. This is one of the blunders of even this great and noble leader of God. He made a treaty with them, and just as soon almost as he made the treaty, he found out that they lived almost just over the next hill. But he was true to his word. He didn't harm the Gibeonites, although the other people in that southern part of Canaan were very angered at the Gibeonites for having made a treaty with this invading force, and they attacked the Gibeonites, and Joshua, living up to his treaty and more, went to the rescue of the Gibeonites. And this instigated the sweeping liberation of the southern section of Canaan. And in that process of the southern campaign was the time that the sun stood still. You will recall that as Joshua and his people were being victorious and there was needed more daylight time in order to completely crush the enemy, God allowed the sun to slow down. And the sun stood still. Of course, the sun doesn't really move in orbit. That's accommodative language. It looks like to us that it moves because we look like we're sitting still. And it's almost frightening to know how fast we're moving. We're moving in more than one direction, too. I don't know how fast. I used to know how fast. It's just so fast, I don't even care about it. As long as I can hold on to it, I don't want to be thrown off. But we're really moving. The sun is the center of our universe, but it looks like the sun moves, doesn't it? And this is accommodative language. The day was lengthened. There never had been a day before it, nor since. And it was in this southern campaign that that great and notable, miraculous thing took place. Then Joshua turned his attention to the north, and he conquered Jabin of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. For 7 years, he led the liberation of the land of Canaan until the land was conquered. However, many of those that were conquered were not destroyed, as God had told them to do. And this, of course, historically became a thorn in their side. But chapter 11 and verse 23 tells us, and the land rested from war. Chapters 13 through 22, we have the second division of the book of Joshua, and that is the division of the land among the tribes. And can you imagine what a task this must have been? Everybody clamoring for this and wanting that, having to consider the size and the needs of each tribe, and to have to deal out this land and try to make everyone as happy as he could with that which they received. This was no small task. And there are certain noteworthy and very distinctive things that took place in the division of the land. For instance, with respect to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, They were not given a large geographical territory as were all the other tribes. And this was because they would be serving the spiritual needs of people all over the land. Therefore, they were given 48 cities and were to be supported by the other tribes. And there was no parcel of ground given to the tribe of Joseph, but rather parcels given to the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. They were to receive, even as Jacob had already said, they were to receive an equal inheritance according to all of the other of the 12 sons, or the other 11 sons. And so there were still 12 divisions, or dividing into 12 tribes. And so we do have a very prominent tribe, by the way, the tribe of Ephraim, became and was historically a very rebellious and rambunctious and difficult tribe for the leaders of Israel to deal with all through the history of Israel. But this land was parceled out. There was also the designation of what was called the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge, their main distinction was, should one kill another, kill his neighbor, why, the immediate relatives of the neighbor had the right to wreak their vengeance on him. Now, sometimes people would kill people accidentally. And so when that would happen, the man had the right to flee to a city of refuge. There were three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side of the Jordan. And he could flee to that city, and then the whole matter would be brought before the men of the city and the tribunals, and there would be the proper court decisions to determine either the guilt or the innocence of the man and so forth. And if he left that city of refuge before designated time, why, he did so at the risk of his life. But these cities were provided. The tabernacle was placed at Shiloh. And friend, here is a most significant statement in the book of Joshua. Concerning the land of promise, it was fulfilled. In Joshua 21, verses 43, beginning, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now, why is that so significant for me and for you? Because there'll be a lot of false teachers running around here today, premillennialists and others, who say that the land of Canaan belongs to the Israelites and God is going to restore the land of Canaan to the Jewish descendants and all of that. My dear friend, the promise that God said he would give Israel a land in which to dwell has already been fulfilled. They lost it because they didn't remain faithful to God. There is no in existence a promise that the Israelites had any God-given title to that land. Now, they may be over there. They've always been over there. There's a lot of other folks over there, too. And they've always been scrapping back and forth who's going to have what. But they don't have any God-given title to that land. God has already accomplished that. So you can be sure, when you hear some preacher, and you'll hear denominational preachers by a score up here hollering about premillennialism and God's going to have 1,000 years reign and Christ is going to set his kingdom in Jerusalem, Israel is going to occupy the Israeli land and all of that, you can mark it down. There's one more false teacher. Don't know what he's talking about. He is speaking in direct contradiction to the inspired word of which we read in Joshua. It says, "All came to pass." We do well to accept Joshua and don't pay any attention to these denominationalists. The last part of the book is Joshua's farewell words, first to his leaders and then to his people. When he came before his leaders, as I suppose is to be expected of a man who had been in the place of leadership, he reviewed and rehearsed his career and his leadership and his work before them. And he reminded them of promises of God, and he also reminded them with warnings against disobedience. If you have your Bible, you can quickly turn to Joshua, the 23rd chapter. There are just a few verses that I want to just hastily look at as we see Joshua speaking to those who would soon have the responsibility of leading the people. Verse 1 tells us Joshua waxed old, was stricken in age. Verse 2, Joshua called for the Israel and for their elders, for their heads. Verse 3, this is what he said, "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Verse 4, he said, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. In verse 6, he said, Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done this day. He went on to say, verse 11, Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, now here comes the other side, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Friends, that took place, didn't it? They didn't pay any attention to this. That is, in time they didn't. And by their own doings, they violated the covenant of God. God gave them what he promised to give them. And he said, it can be yours, and you can hold on to it if you remain faithful to God. And of course, this they did not. When he came before all the people to speak to them, he went all the way back to the promises that God had given to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the affairs of Joseph, and their bondage in Egypt. And he reviewed again their deliverance by the leadership of Moses. He talked about their wanderings in the sea, in the wilderness. And he told how that they had now taken and were given the land that God had promised them. What was he doing? He was instilling in the hearts of these Israelites the story of their heritage. They had a background. And they had something to which to live up. They had a standard set before them. He was showing them they had a mission and a goal and a purpose for being. He wanted them to appreciate that. And oh, how he was urging them, keep alive the very reason that God has brought you into existence. Why, you can't hardly find anybody saying anything to an oncoming generation that's any more valuable than that. Those of us who are blessed with ancestors who have been loyal and faithful children of God, oh, we have so much to live up to live for, to keep alive, to keep going. And that's what he was saying here to these people. And he was emphasizing to them, you have a special relationship with God, but it's for a purpose. You can be a blessing to all mankind and remain faithful to God. And his closing remarks, you're familiar with them. You've heard these words many times. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood. That's the flood of the Jordan River here. And in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And this is the statement that you all remember so well. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You talk about leadership. You talk about determination and conviction and determination and faith. Joshua said, here's the way to go. I'm going to step out and show you the way that you need to go. And I'm going to tell you something else, dear people, he is saying to Israel. I don't know what you will do. You have the power of choice. You can make up your own mind, the direction. But I know what I and my family are going to do. He had confidence in himself and confidence in his kin and confidence in his Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is that which he did, too. One of the greatest tributes to Joshua is found in the 31st verse of the last chapter. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known of all the works of God that he had done for Israel. What an influence! What a leader! What a power! What an encourager of the people! As long as he lived, and even those who were his peers, as long as they lived, Israel was faithful to God. Surely, Joshua was one of the greatest, most successful, and faithful leaders of which we read in all the Old Testament, wasn't he? In this book, we also read of the burial of Joseph, as Joseph had requested when they left the land of Egypt, to take my bones and bury it in that land. Friend, there's one final point I want to make about the book of Joshua. Yes, Joshua is a very central figure in the whole thing, as a type of Christ. That's probably the greatest thing about him. But we also, do we not, see the revelation of the character of God. We see his holiness. We see his hatred of evil. We see in that the justification for liberating this land of Canaan from the heathen. And Israel was simply God's instrument of just retribution against a pagan and heathen people, even as he was fulfilling his promise. Israel was God's instrument of punishment. We also see that God keeps his word. God made promises. God keeps his promises. We see that as God provided physical provision for Israel through Joshua, my beloved listener, God provides spiritual provision for us, Israel, the spiritual Israel, the church, through Jesus Christ. And now, Israel is in Canaan. How would this special nation fare in this land God had given them? Well, the future books of history in the Bible tell us the story of how they fared. And so we see that the book of Joshua, like all the books that we've studied prior to this, and even as the ones that we will study in the future, they are all leading toward the fulfillment of the greatest promise that God gave to Abraham, the greatest promise of all, the promise that affects more than any. And in thy seed, which Paul says is Christ, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A very important segment, isn't it? In that nation, that was special because through them, God provided salvation through Christ, even for such as we are here tonight. Oh, the beautiful, beautiful story of redemption in both the old and the new, and the glory of Jesus Christ in the whole thing. Aren't you glad we've got the Bible? And aren't you glad you've got what the Bible teaches us? And cannot you be thankful for the Christ that has come, and that you will partake of the benefits and the offerings and the blessings that he extends even to us now? If you will believe in Christ and repent of your sins, confess that faith and obey him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, old past sins washed away by his blood, live loyally, faithfully. Friend, as Joshua brought Israel to the land of rest, a physical rest in Canaan. If you'll obey the gospel, and if you'll live faithful in that gospel, Jesus Christ, the great Jesus, Joshua, the captain of the host of the New Testament, will lead you to a land of eternal rest in heaven with God.